title of the message is Sinful Yet Righteous in His Sight. Sinful Yet Righteous in His Sight. We'll begin at verse 5 of Song of Solomon, chapter 1. And this message, this poem, this song, which represents the bride of Christ, the church, the elect of God, the redeemed of the Lord, the justified people, whose sins have been washed away by the blood of Christ, who stand before God in Christ's righteousness, imputed, charged, accounted to them, the church, admiring, loving, longing for the presence and the fellowship and the blessings that she sees only in her bridegroom, who is Jesus Christ. And this is the language of Song of Solomon. These are the types and the pictures that are put forth here to show the love, the intimacy, the fellowship, and the union between Christ the bridegroom and His church the bride. And this message gets at the very heart of the gospel. How in the world could Christ, the Holy One, who is holy, harmless, separate from sinners, how could such a person, God manifest in the flesh, love and commune with and be intimate with such a sinful bride? Remember, I said last week that Christ is represented throughout this book as the worthy, perfect, honorable bridegroom. And the church, the bride, is represented as an unworthy, unfaithful, idolatrous, adulterous woman who prostituted herself out to idols. And yet, Christ loved her with an unconditional, everlasting love, even to the point of going to the cross. Bible says in John 13 and verse 1 that He loved His own bride, His own people, His own sheep unto the end. In other words, to the accomplishment and the perfection of everything that it took to bring His bride to Himself. And here in verse 5, she starts out saying, this is the bride speaking, and she says, I am black, but comely. That blackness is the darkness, the blackness of the sin that plagues us within. We are sinners. We fall short. We who are born again, who have the Spirit of God residing within, who have a new heart, a new mind, new life, been born again, we still have the flesh, contamination, the plague and the power of sin that keeps us from loving our bridegroom perfectly, that keeps us from obeying perfectly, that keeps us falling short, so that the only perfection that we can see and find is the perfection of righteousness that we see and find in our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so she says, I am black, but I'm comely. Now, there's two things here she's confessing. She's confessing her own sin, but she's also confessing her righteousness. It's like she's saying, I am black. I am sinful. I'm totally unworthy. I'm totally worthy of death if God were to judge me based upon anything in me or done by me. It's like the psalmist David prayed, Lord, in Psalm 130, Lord, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, who would stand? I'm black. I'm a sinner. But I'm also comely. The word comely means beautiful. It means accepted. It's a word that comes through here that represents something you cannot see physically. And so she says, I am black, but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem. She's addressing the daughters of Jerusalem here. And that's probably the same ones that described up in verse 4 or verse 3 as the virgins, as the upright. And what are those? Sinners saved by the grace of God in Christ. And she addresses them as if they're members of Christ's bride, his church. Again, sinners saved by grace, brought into the kingdom by the grace of God through Christ, the bridegroom. And they're daughters of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, you know, that city. The word Jerusalem or the name means peace or peaceful. And it represents peace with God through Christ. And fellowship within the bride of Christ begins with this confession. I am black, I'm sinful, I'm unworthy, but I'm comely. I'm comely. She says here in verse 5, I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar. Now, Kedar, the name Kedar first crops up as the name of one of Ishmael's sons. You remember the story of Ishmael and Isaac. Isaac was Abraham and Sarah's son of promise, through whom the promised Messiah would come, the child of promise. Ishmael was the son of the bondwoman Hagar that came out of the illicit relationship of Abraham with the handmaid Hagar. So Kedar means dark, and so describes the sinfulness that we have within ourselves. Paul the Apostle wrote about this in Romans 7 when he talked about, I want to do good, but anytime I want to do good, there's something that keeps me from it. It's sin within me. And so this Kedar shows the sinfulness, the darkness that we still reside in as far as our state here on earth as sinners saved by grace. But she says, I'm comely, comely. And in verse 5, she says, as the curtains of Solomon. So you can look at it this way when you read that verse. She says, I am black as the tents of Kedar, dark, no light. But I am comely as the curtains of Solomon. Now, what are the curtains of Solomon? Well, could this be a metaphor for the temple of Solomon? I know it's not talking about the drapes in Solomon's house. It's the curtain. You remember the curtains that went into the making of the tabernacle and the temple, and especially the one curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, wherein the Ark of the Covenant was. Could this be a metaphor, the Temple of Solomon, the place of sacrifice and worship, where God dwelt with his people from above the mercy seat? And I believe it is. And Christ is our only mercy seat. And how is this possible? Think about it. She says, I'm black, but I'm comely. How is that possible? It goes back to the heart of the gospel, the question of questions. How can a sinner be made just before a holy God in his sight? How can God be just and justify the ungodly? It was asked in the book of Job, how can a man born of woman be clean? How is this possible? How can one who is black, sinful within, be considered comely in the sight of the Lord? And is this real? You know, people today question the reality of this, but they shouldn't. Is this fictional? Is God going to do something that's not real or not true? Is he going to act like something is what it is not? Well, no. Is Christ pretending that his bride is not what she really is? Is he looking at her as comely when she's really black? And the answer is absolutely not. The reality of all things is certainly not proven by what we as sinful creatures view or feel. What I see and what you see and what I feel and what you, that doesn't determine the reality of a thing. The reality of all things is proven by what God sees in his sight. That's why I titled this lesson, Sinful Yet Righteous in His Sight, in God's sight. When God declares a thing to be so, it is so, whether I see it or feel it or not. If God says this is the way it is, that's the way it is. That's real. That's not fictional. That's not play acting. If Christ sees his bride as righteous, rest assured that his bride is righteous. The issue here, as I said, is the heart of the gospel of God's grace in Christ. Those who believe God's gospel, those who are members of his bride, his church, we confess our sinfulness as dark as the tents of Kedar. That's what we see when we look within. And we confess that the only righteousness, the only comeliness, the only beauty that we have before God is the imputed righteousness of Christ, as beautiful as the curtains of Solomon. And that's real. That's justification before God. That's not God calling something righteous when it's really not. We have sin within us. We have a warfare with sin. The flesh contaminates. The flesh is powerful within us. It contaminates and fights with everything we do in desiring to please God, to honor Him. And yet legally we stand before God righteous through the blood of Christ. The bride is washed in the blood and clothed in His righteousness, imputed. And I think about John chapter 16 and verse 9 and 10, where it talks about how the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin because we believe not on Him. In other words, if we don't have Christ, if we don't believe unto righteousness that we find only in Christ, it's all sin. And then He convicts us of righteousness because Christ went unto the Father. So we see the only perfection of righteousness that we have, comeliness, you might say, is the imputed righteousness of Christ. The bride of Christ, and think about this, the bride of Christ sees the beauty of Christ, which she didn't see before. You know, in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 2, it speaks of Christ as the substitute, suffering servant of God. And it says in verse 2, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness," that is, in his physical being. "And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." You see, before we're born again by the Spirit, before we are given spiritual eyes and spiritual ears, we look upon the true Christ with contempt. We see no beauty in him. Oh, but after we're born again, after he gives us eyes to see and ears to hear, we see his beauty and our own ugliness. Isn't that right? We see his beauty is our beauty. A beauty not of our own making, but of his works. You know, I think about the book of Daniel. And I think I referenced a verse out of the book of Daniel here. I can't see it right now, but I think it's in Daniel. I can't remember what verse it is. But here, you know, whenever God reveals his hall of faith, you might say, in the Old Testament, you know, talking about people like Abel and going on down to Abraham all the way through, he always shows us in their biography, if you have an extended biography of those men, it always shows us their shortcomings. God doesn't hide that. Talk about Abraham, who's the archetype of faith, but we see episodes in his life of unbelief. So talk about Noah and all of, but in the book of Daniel, Daniel's the only prophet that is not, that if you see as he goes along in his prophecy, you don't see any of his shortcomings or his sins mentioned in the record of God's book, except when Daniel himself, when he sees a vision of Christ, the Messiah, he says this. He says, "All my comeliness melt into corruption." What's Daniel doing there? He's doing what every member of the bride of Christ does, confessing her sin, his sin, but confessing Christ's righteousness. And that's what it's all about. Well, look back at verse 6 of Song of Solomon 1. She says, "Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. What it is here is the bride seeks to turn the eyes of others away from herself because of her sinfulness and her failures. And it's like she's saying, don't look at me. I'm not your salvation. I can't help you. The keeping of vineyards in the vineyard could be a reference to our fall in Adam. You know, Adam and Eve were in the garden, and God said, tend the garden, and they fell. And they disobeyed God and plunged the whole human race into a state of sin and death. It could also refer to our own personal sins and failures to keep the law and work out righteousness before God. When it comes to salvation, and this is what I believe the bride is confessing. I'm black because the sun looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. How could I keep your vineyard if I couldn't even keep my own? When it comes to salvation and a right relationship with God, I'm a failure. That's what she's saying. You're a failure. And I can't save you. I can't keep your vineyard for you because I can't even save myself. I can't even keep my own vineyard. How can I make you righteous when I can't even make myself righteous? And so she's saying, we don't desire that others look to us for salvation. Don't look to me, look to Christ. And that's what every true minister of God preaches. The minister of God, the preacher of the gospel, his message is look away from him and look to Christ for salvation, for forgiveness, for righteousness, for eternal life and glory. He's the only way of salvation and righteousness before God. He said, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I'm God and there's none else. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We know that if we're truly saved, we are witnesses on this earth for the Lord. We also know that people are going to see us. They're going to look at us and they're going to make judgments concerning matters of salvation and a right relationship with God. And for that reason, we ought to be careful. We ought to strive to be witnesses, good witnesses for Christ. We ought to strive to be good stewards of His grace. But our desire is not that people look to us. They might look at us, but we don't want them to look to us because we're not salvation. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We all need to go to the school, to the preacher school of John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God, he said. I'm not the Messiah. Don't look to me. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. I must decrease. He must increase. That's what the bride is expressing here. Now look at verse 7. She says in verse 7, tell me, O thou my... one thing that I wanted to make a point of in verse 6. When she says, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. Commentators differ on the meaning of that phrase. Some say that it's talking about the heat of the sun that dries up and kills all that we try to produce in aiming at our salvation. In other words, but I think what it's talking about is the sunlight of Christ. In other words, it's kind of like this. I am black because the sun hath looked upon me. When I compare myself to Christ, I'm nothing. I'm just dried up and dead. When I compare myself, all my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And so I stand before God in his sight as a sinner saved by grace who has been washed clean in the blood of Christ. That means he took them away. He paid for my sins. He settled the debt. He put them away. I don't owe a debt to God's law and justice. God will not charge those sins to me. And he has given me his righteousness, the white robe of his righteousness. in which I stand before God justified, not fictionally, not in some unreal way. I am really righteous in God's sight as I stand before him in the righteousness of his son, the bridegroom, imputed, charged to me. And one day, the blackness of my sin, the blackness and darkness of my sin within in the flesh will be gone completely when I'm glorified and go to be with him. Now look at verse 7. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth. Talking about the bride speaking to Christ. Where thou feedest? Where do you feed your people? That's what she's asking here. Where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon? Where can I go to find rest? Where can I go to be fed? She said, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth. She loves the bridegroom. We love Christ. We don't love him as we ought. We don't love him perfectly, but we do love him. That's a gift of God. That's a grace of the Spirit, a gift of the Spirit. We love him. We love his truth. So tell me, we go to him for guidance, his word. So tell me, where can I go? You whom my soul loveth and who loves me, there's the assurance of his love for us because of what he accomplished. Where can I go to be fed? Where can I go to have rest at noon? For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? So she's wanting to know where she can go. Tell me. You know, there are so many symbols and metaphors and pictures that typify Christ and his church. And here mainly we see the bridegroom and the bride. But we also see here the shepherd and the sheep. And they're kind of intermingled. You know, it takes more than one name and one way to describe the majesty of our Savior and the multitude of blessings that we have in him. He's the shepherd of the sheep. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The good shepherd calls his sheep. He cares for his sheep. Where can his sheep go to be fed and to find rest? So just as in the case of Christ as the husband who has taken full responsibility for the complete salvation, the eternal well-being of his wife, the church, as the shepherd of the sheep, Christ has taken full responsibility to redeem and save and keep his sheep. You can read about that, for example, in John chapter 10. So she said, so the bride is expressing her God-given desire to be where the bridegroom is, to be where he feeds his sheep, to be where his sheep can rest in green pastures. And obviously, you think about the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, lack. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. All of that. What a beautiful psalm that is. So here's the key. She wants to be where his word is preached, where his word is spoken, his gospel, that which soothes and feeds and encourages her in the fellowship of his church, in the fellowship of his bride, in the fellowship of the sheepfold. And the answer, he gives the answer. This is the bridegroom talking. If thou know not, verse 8, O thou fairest among women. Think about that. If you don't know, and we don't know by nature, we have to be taught, we have to be led. We're like dumb sheep. And we have to be led by our shepherd. And he says to her, he addresses her as, O thou fairest among women. What is he doing here? Well, when it comes to matters of salvation, here's what we know. Here's how the bridegroom looks at the bride. Fair. This is what he sees. Now, that doesn't mean that he's not aware of our inadequacies and our failures and our sins. He knows our frame. But he knows that he gave his life. Those sins, that though they are present within us, they cannot be imputed to us. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn? They cannot be condemned. They deserve condemnation. They've earned it, but they cannot be condemned because in Christ there is no condemnation. And so he sees her as fair because he's washed her clean. He sees her as fair because he's given her the white robe of his righteousness in which she stands before him. And so next, he gives her what she desires. You know, when you read passages of scripture that talks about, you know, when we ask, we're going to get whatever we ask for. You know, the context of those verses is salvation. And all the blessings of salvation, it's not representing God as a genie in a bottle. And if you pray for this, that, or the other, you'll get what you want. The Bible says if you pray according to his will, and the context is salvation. And that's what she's asking for. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I have been given a new heart that longs to be fed by the word of God, that longs to rest in those green pastures. Where am I going to go? And he says, well, look at it again. He says, if thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock. Follow the flock. He says, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. Now, shepherds there is plural. You know, there's only one great, good shepherd, and that's Christ. But that great shepherd, that good shepherd, has under shepherds. And what's he talking about? He's talking about his gospel ministers who feed the flock of God. That's what Paul wrote to the Ephesians. Feed the flock of God. Take heed that you feed the church, which he redeemed, purchased with his own blood. Follow the sheep where the under shepherds preach Christ, preach the true gospel. Don't go where they're preaching a false gospel. Don't go where they're talking about where it's man-centered. Don't go. You know, people say, well, I go to church here. Well, is it a true church? Do they preach the true Christ? Do they feed the flock of God with the word of God? Or they piecemeal it out? Do they make it man-centered? No. Go where Christ is preached in his true character, in his true nature, where his finished work is preached. Don't go anywhere else. Go where the gospel is preached. Well, they're all preaching the gospel. No, they are not. I wish they were, but they're not. And that's what he says. You follow the sheep where the under shepherd preaches Christ, preaches the gospel, preaches the righteousness of God, preachers of righteousness, his righteousness, not their own. And then look at verse 9. He says, I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Now, when you think about Pharaoh, you think about a man who's evil, don't you? But this description here doesn't have anything to do with Pharaoh himself. He was an evil, unbelieving man. What the bridegroom is doing is comparing his bride to Pharaoh's horses, the ones that drew his chariots. They were the best of the best. They had strength, they had beauty, they had majesty. They're strong. And what he's saying is, you're just like those, the best of the best of the horses. You are strong, strong in Christ. Not by your own strength. Strong in his grace. Beautiful and comely in his righteousness. Just as those beautiful horses. Back then, horses were really important. It's kind of like cars today, you know. And so they were, and these horses, Pharaoh's horses, they were well fed. They were well cared for. Well, aren't we well fed and well cared for by our master? They're not like wild horses galloping on their own and in different directions. They're all hitched to that chariot, pulling in the same direction. They're trained and they're bridled, pulling together in the chariot of God's glory and guided by Christ in his word, the reins of his grace and his word. They cost a great price. Those, I guarantee you, the Pharaoh's horses weren't cheap. Well, these horses, the horses of God, you might say, They cost a great price. What was the price? The blood of Christ purchased us. And we're well fed with the finest of wheat, the Word of God, and under the care of both angels and gospel ministers. And then let me read these last two verses quickly. He says, verse 10, thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. And this is the bride being adorned with the robe of righteousness for her justification, but also adorned with the jewels and the precious metals of the graces and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's what she is. It's all the work of God by His power and by His grace in Christ. The Bible says we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. All right, may the Lord bless His word to our hearts.